Well, good morning. Open your Bibles back up to Matthew chapter 22, please, and that's where our lesson will begin. Matthew 22, and a passage that Tanner read for us there about loving God and loving our neighbors. That's what we want to talk about. Let me open up to Matthew 22 and just read again verses 37 through 39. He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We want to talk about that second greatest commandment for our lesson this morning. Dr. Zotahaites in his dictionary describes the Greek word for love there this way. He says, it means to esteem, love, indicating a direction of the will and finding one's joy in something or someone. Notice direction of the will. We'll come back to that in a little while. But even these word scholars will tell you that more than a textbook definition of a word, what gives that word meaning is the way it's used throughout the Bible. Look at the context, look at the statements that are made, the examples that are set for us, and that's what gives the depth of meaning to love. So let's start that way. And let's talk about loving our neighbor in particular and several facts we need to know about that. First of all, we need to understand that this love comes from my decision to follow heaven's example. Look with me, please, in the Gospel of John chapter 13. Jesus here talking to his apostles, he's telling them about love and their need to love one another. But look what he says, that he is the example. John 13, this is in verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Notice Jesus says, "I'm the example. You saw how I loved you, now you love each other that way." Turn the page, chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And so when Jesus was teaching his apostles how to love each other, he used himself as the example. That's why I'm saying here, we got to follow heaven's example. That teaches us how to love. He says, "Even as I have loved you." So the way Jesus lived his life, the way he treated other people, specifically here he's talking about the apostles, "The way I loved you, that's how you're supposed to love each other." Jesus is the gold standard for what love is and how to love somebody else. Look at the book of Romans now, please. Chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Down in verse 6. Again, we're just looking at another passage that points to heaven as the example of love, the gold standard of love. Romans 5 and verse 6. "While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Notice the words he's using there, verse 6, helpless. We were helpless while we were still helpless. That's when Christ died. And then verse 8, "God demonstrates his own love while we were yet sinners." That's when Christ died. Notice that it's God's decision to do this. It's not something we brought about, that we demanded love because of how good we were. This is when we were helpless, when we were weak or without strength, your translation might say, there was nothing any human could ever do to save ourselves. And so Christ stepped in and he said, "I will die for you. You are helpless, you are weak, you are sinful, but I'm going to do this out of love. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. Nothing like that. Christ simply did it. And now his sacrifice is there for the taking. Let me show you another passage, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're really just hammering this point home. Several passages talk about this. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 3, "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Just pause right there and consider what verse 3 is describing there. That's a bunch of sinful stuff. Those are people who are living in sin. Does that sound like people that deserve saving? They're full of envy, full of lust, full of hate. That's the picture that it's painted there for us. Was it that God was so impressed with that? He said, "I can't help but give these people a boost. They're so wonderful." No, he said, "Look at them. They're lusting. They're hateful. They're spending their life in malice." And then verse 4. "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Why did God love these people? Well, I don't know. He tells us that he did. It tells us that he had this kindness and that he had this love. But the reason for that is not explained besides what we already know. Just God is love. That he created us in his image, that we have eternal souls, and he just loves us. And that's the important thing to know there. But what's plain to see is that God simply decides to do that. Even when we are unlovable, when we're the ones who are weak and sinful and doing the things in verse 3, God loves us. We didn't earn it. God decides to love us. Jesus said, that's how you love. The way I've loved you, that's how you love. When we were helpless, when we were sinful, Christ died for us. He said, that's how you love. It's a decision we make. It's not something that makes sense in the sense of a bank transaction. You do me good, and I'm going to love you in return. That's not it. As this guy defined it, it's a decision of the will. And that's what we're seeing in Scripture. God decided this is who he is, this is what he is, and he's going to love us even when we don't deserve. That doesn't mean he's going to save everybody, but he loves us. He gives us that opportunity for salvation because of the love that he has for us. And so when he instructs me to love my neighbor, he's not doing anything that he himself has not already demonstrated since the very, very beginning. Think about it this way. I do not want God to start loving me only when or if I deserve it. And that's not how I love others. It's my decision to be a loving person. That's what I need to do. That's my obligation. So if I've got in my head that someone needs to earn my love, or that I should only love people who are kind of already on the right track, they're already heading in the right direction, that sort of thing, I need to extinguish that thought. Loving my neighbor is not necessarily natural. Like we said a moment ago, it's not necessarily logical in the sense of a business transaction. Love is a decision based on the fact that God loves me the same way. He simply loves me because he is love. And he has done that for me, and I in turn need to decide to do that for others. I want to be like him. Where does that love come from? Well, it comes from following God's example of undeserved love. Let me put some thoughts in our head. These are things we can think about, maybe repeat in our minds to help us develop and demonstrate the right kind of love. Here's one of them. We can say this person has an eternal soul. Whoever we're dealing with, look over in John chapter 5, please. Whoever we're dealing with, whoever we're thinking about, we know this much. If they're a human being, here's a person that has an eternal soul. And John 5 and verse 28 says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We got a lot of passages telling us this day's coming. Everybody's got an eternal soul. It's going to be somewhere. This day's coming. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. Anybody I'm talking to is going to be there. Anybody on the planet is going to be there. And we need to keep that in mind. When I'm going about my daily business in the world, here's a person with an eternal soul. Here's a person with an eternal soul. Everybody. That should help me develop some love for them. Maybe they're not acting right now. Maybe they're sinful, hateful, full of envy, like Titus 3:3 is saying. But my job is to love them. My job is to love my neighbor. That's what I'm going to decide to do, and that's who I'm going to be, because I want to be like the Father. Heaven's my example. And so this is what I go around saying to myself, reminding myself. Maybe it's hard. This person's got a soul. They're going to stand in judgment one day. Their soul's going to be somewhere. And I want to do what's best for that soul. Second thing I can keep in my mind, I keep rattling around up there, is this. God is watching how well I love others. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew, please, chapter 6. Let me read three passages. I don't think any of them use the word love, but love is what motivates it. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Doesn't use the word love, but isn't that where it comes from? Forgiveness. And he's saying, look, God's looking to see how forgiving you are. And he's watching that. And that comes back to you. Look in chapter 7, verse 6. Verse 2. Matthew 7 and verse 2, from the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You see there? Excuse me, that hypocritical judging. He said, that's how you go around treating people? God's watching that. God sees how you're treating others. One more. Look in chapter 25. You remember this passage where Jesus is talking about the judgment scene? Matthew 25 and in verse 40. The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." None of these passages, again, uses the word love, although love is what motivates all of this that he's talking about there. But God is watching. Look, how are you treating these brothers of yours? These brothers of mine, Jesus says. I'm watching that. In all of these small little actions, whatever you're doing or not doing, God is watching us, and God will treat us the way we treat others. And here's something else for me to remember and pass around in my mind. I want to become an expert at love, just like my Father. Let's go to 1 John this time. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Notice there, my job, my goal is not to fit in with the world. It's not even to fit in with a local church, as if the local church is the standard of love. Hopefully there will be good examples of loving people in the church. But even that's not the standard. Of course, the ultimate standard is God. You look at the Father and you look at what he's doing. Verse 11, "If God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Same thing Jesus told his apostles. That's the standard of love that I'm trying to reach. And so heaven is my example. Second thing I want us to consider is this. I must prove to be a neighbor. Luke chapter 10, please. You had to know I was going to go here. Luke chapter 10, we got the story of the Good Samaritan over here. Let's look at the context of why Jesus told this story. Luke 10, verse 25 says, "A lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" All right, so before we even start reading in verse 30, we know the reason Jesus is telling the story. It's because of this guy, 29, trying to justify himself, who's my neighbor? Which sounds like he's trying to limit who his neighbor is. Okay, I got to love everybody, but who's my neighbor? In other words, aren't there some people I don't have to love? Who's my neighbor? And then I'll be obligated to love those people. So Jesus, in reaction to that, says, verse 30, Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." All right, what is the point Jesus is making here? I mean, it's a pretty clear illustration of what it means to be a neighbor. We have a neighborly obligation toward anyone, toward anyone that we have an opportunity to help. Here's people that seemingly are strangers. They pass by on the road, and the Samaritan stops, and he helps this man who's in need. Now, the man who had asked who his neighbor was, back in verse 29, to justify himself, evidently, again, trying to limit that obligation. But then Jesus answers with the concept of proving to be a neighbor. Notice he's kind of flipping the concept back around on the guy. Or if you're reading the King James or New King James there in verse 36, who is it that was a neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Who proved to be a neighbor? That's the way Jesus is describing it here. And that shows us the intent of God's law. Love your neighbor as yourself does not mean to figure out who my neighbors are and then love those people and leave everybody else unloved. That's not what we're supposed to get out of that phrase. As Jesus is illustrating here and teaching us here, it's talking about loving everybody that we have opportunity to love. He wants us to prove ourselves to be neighbors and to love everybody, whoever we have opportunity to love. In other words, we shouldn't look at this as a limited obligation, especially based on who the other person is, but an unlimited character trait that I need to exercise. I need to be a neighbor. Just like Jesus said, who proved to be a neighbor? Look in Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. We looked at this great Sermon on the Mount a few Sundays ago. Matthew chapter 5, and in verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Okay, so here we are. We're getting another passage now to add to Luke chapter 10. And this is harmonizing this concept. You got to love everybody. So that helps us have confidence. We're on the right track in understanding Jesus' message in Luke 10. Continue there, verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In that context, it seems like perfect there is meaning in the sense that it can be translated of complete. Your love is to be complete, just like the Father's is complete. He loves everybody, in other words. And I need to mature to that point where I'm loving everybody, even my neighbor, my enemies, I'm loving. So Jesus said, there is your goal. There should be no one on the planet who's outside the scope of my love. Now, there are going to be some that I don't need to spend more time studying with if they've proven they're not interested in the gospel. I think Matthew 7 and verse 6 teaches that, if I understand that verse correctly. There are going to be some that make me mad, just like Jesus was angered, Mark 3 and verse 5. There are going to be some people who sin against me and hurt me very deeply. We have passages about that, Matthew 18, verse 15. There are going to be some that I need to correct and warn because they're in sin, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. But even after we list those things, that's not a list of things to say, okay, this category of people I don't love, this category I don't love. No, we love all of them. We deal with them in different ways, depending on how I'm doing, what I need, depending on what their needs are for their soul. But even after that list, we still find ourselves back at the summary statement. My job is simply to love my neighbor, and I need to be a neighbor to everybody. Tough love or tender love, maybe, but still loving my neighbor. In practical terms, what this means is that everyone I come in contact with, I need to love. I'm going to be a neighbor to you and you and you and you. Excuse me, and everybody out there, I'm going to be a neighbor towards. That's a different way of looking at the world. You know, there are difficulties in developing and practicing that kind of view. First of all, it differs from society. Society would say, well, what can people do for me? You know, what do I deserve? Let's count the ways that I have been wronged. And that's not the way we look at it. We look at it as just, excuse me, I'm going to be the best neighbor that I can be. It also cuts down on my pity parties, which I may have grown to love about myself, that I feel sorry for me and what I deserve and I'm not getting and that sort of thing. And I also have to retrain my mind not to dwell on myself all the time. Philippians 2:4, talking about the interests of others. All of these are transforming us out of the way we have been thinking, and we're deciding to love and to be a neighbor to everyone we can. Now, let me get right up in your face and in my face as well and say this. It's very easy right now to turn on the news and find people who are misbehaving. They're sinning. And we say, I wish they would have listened to that sermon. Well, if I was preaching the sermon to them, I'd probably preach the same exact sermon. But I'm not. It's you. So this message is for you and it's for me. We need to love our neighbors, and our neighbors are everybody. No matter what side of whatever issue we're talking about, whatever we see on the news, at any given day, in any year, whatever, that's my neighbor on the news, whose soul is going to stand in judgment, John 5. And what I need to do to that person is love them. Whatever influence I could ever have on anybody, somebody on the news or somebody just in my sphere of influence, my job is to love them and do what's best for their souls. Maybe it's tough love sometimes. Maybe it's tender love. Maybe it's forgiveness. But my job is to love my neighbors. If all I get out of reading my Bible is bullets to fire at other people, I miss the message. This is telling us, love your neighbor. Because if somebody else does something sinful and I react by sinning myself, the devil wins again. Everybody's sinning, and he's thrilled. Jesus said, no matter what other people do, even if they're your enemy, you love them. That's the command we're following. So who's my neighbor? Well, it's everybody in the news. It's the people, it's the stores, it's the people you work with, it's the people you go to school with, it's everybody. But most importantly, the answer comes back to me. I must prove to be a neighbor. Here's point number three. Love must be the foundation of my behavior toward all others. Look in Romans chapter 13, please. Romans 13. Let's read in verse 7. I think I got that frog out of my throat. Romans 13, verse 7. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't it interesting how it describes it there and just comes out and says, look, this is how you sum it all up. You just love your neighbor. That's how all those commands are just, that's included in love your neighbor. By the way, we might wonder sometimes, and I don't want it to be distracting here, but when it says, owe nothing to anyone, verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, does it mean that debt is sinful? Is that what that's saying? I'm not sure that's what it means. I wouldn't be confident in interpreting it that way. He's just explained that we owe various people various things. He said, verse 7, tax, custom, fear, honor, and so forth. Also, Matthew 5:42 talks about not turning away from him who wants to borrow from you, which seems to imply borrowing in and of itself is not sinful. The statement to owe nothing anyone except love seems to be just a way of summarizing as he comes out and says there. This is what I mean. This is the sum total of what you do. Everything is summed up. Everything's included in love your neighbor. All those commitments fall under that umbrella. All the specific commands there can be summed up that way. And that would certainly harmonize with other passages that we have. Love your neighbor passages. Look, for example, in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, this summarizing all-inclusive principle. Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, again, that concept. He said, just one word, one statement, love your neighbor. Whatever problems you're dealing with there, you know, he's talking about all this stuff in Galatians. Old covenant, new covenant stuff. He's talking about walking by the Spirit, all this stuff. He said, I'll make it real simple for you. Bottom line, love your neighbor. That gets everything. If we start and we go through our life with that concept, that will get it. Look in James chapter 2, same thing over here. Different problem. He's dealing with a specific problem over here. James chapter 2, verse 1, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That's what he's dealing with here. Remember, he said, here's the poor guy comes in, you treat him one way. The rich guy comes in, you treat him a better way. He said, that's a problem. Verse 8, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Interesting, by the way, he calls it royal law. My footnote says, the law of the king, King Jesus endorses. You can go all the way back to Leviticus 19:18 and find the command, love your neighbor as yourself. But here again, King Jesus now endorsing that under the new covenant and saying, that's what it is. Here's the royal law. Here's the law of the king. Love your neighbor. So here's a specific problem, partiality or favoritism. How do you solve it? Same thing as everything else. You need to love these people. Whether rich or poor, you love your neighbor. That's going to solve this problem and every other problem when it comes to sin or problem, conflict between humans. So that should be the foundation of my behavior toward all others. Look in the book of 1 John. This time look in chapter 3, please. 1 John chapter 3. The story of the Good Samaritan shows that love is not just an attitude or a feeling, but it expresses itself in action. Remember, Jesus ended that by saying, go and do the same. 1 John 3 and verse 16, for we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, we need to be finding and capitalizing on opportunities to be kind and helpful to people, to live with love. And as Christians, we ought to develop that skill in ourselves. It takes work. Just like we've said about other things, like self-control. This is a muscle, the love muscle. We gotta exercise that muscle and get better at loving other people. And it's hard and it takes practice because it always involves sacrifice. Maybe it's just a sacrifice of my time. I'm going to spend my time helping this person, communicating with this person, and it's time that I could have spent doing something else, but I'm sacrificing that to help. Or maybe it's money or whatever. But it's a self-sacrifice out of love. It's, remember, my decision. This is who I am. This is the kind of person I am. I'm going to love my neighbor, not because they deserve it, because of who I am. So maybe it's the cashier person at Walmart. Maybe it's the check-in person at the doctor's office that we just spend 1 or 2 minutes with. And still I'm thinking, I want to be a neighbor to this person. He or she has an eternal soul and it needs saving. And anything that I can do to be kind, to exhibit the love of God, maybe to get a conversation started about biblical things, whatever I can do, I want to love my neighbor. God desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, including the person right in front of me, whoever that is. Look in Acts chapter 26. You remember how Paul reacted? Here's Festus. He has this outburst. This is Acts chapter 26. And in verse 24, how would you have reacted? Acts 26 and verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." Now, how would you react? But Paul said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I'm persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." And Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day, might become such as I am, except for these chains." Paul handles this situation so well. Even with this outburst from Festus here in front of everybody, in front of the king and everybody, he turns it into something positive. And I recognize he's an inspired apostle, so he's got that advantage over us. But still, he's got to maintain that attitude. And you see that good attitude, verse 29. He said, what I really want, most of us would be thinking, I just want to smack that guy. But Paul said, what I really want, everybody in here to be a Christian, except for these chains. Now that's loving your neighbor. Did Agrippa deserve to hear that? Festus? Anybody else that's in that room? But that's Paul's attitude, mimicking the love of God in Christ. And that's what you and I need to do. There it is. Heaven's my example. Even you, as good as you are, God is my ultimate example of how to love other people. And I've got to prove to be a neighbor. This is who I'm going to be. Not limiting it to somebody who deserves it, in my opinion. And it's got to be the foundation for everything I do toward everybody on this planet. That's my word of encouragement for you this morning. I hope we'll all take it to heart. We need love in this world now as much as we ever have. Let's take it to heart. If we need to repent, let's do it today. If we can help you in some public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.